Good morning, family. It's good to be here once again. So glad to have you around here this morning. A lot of people are out of town. This Labor Day weekend is one of those that, you know, you just got to take that long weekend when you can. Spend it with family, spend it with friends. Just have a great time, a good time. And always remember who you are. Always remember who you are. We're going to study this morning about the resurrection. It's not Easter, but we're still going to cover it. It's interesting that to me, somebody asked me, you know, David, what are you talking about? I said, the resurrection. And they said, well, it's not Easter. I said, I know, but it's Sunday. And we got to talk about the resurrection, at least in the mid-year. So next Sunday's lesson is going to be on Christmas. I'm kidding. All right. So we're going to talk about an empty tomb. I'm telling you, I love that title. I heard that title, An Empty Tomb, a long time ago. This is back when I was at the Sunset School of Preaching. And to me, that when I heard it lesson, an empty tomb, it just seemed like, okay, it's an empty grave, it's an empty tomb. But when you see what it really means to a Christian, it is a life-changing thing. So, and it changed my life. It changed my life. So what did the resurrection accomplish for us? Really quick, we're going to move on to some things. So what did the resurrection accomplish for all Christians? All right, number one, the fear of death is gone. Now, this is very interesting because I can talk about death and I can talk about how I'm not scared of it right now, how I'm not afraid of dying right now. But when I came to that point one time, I was really scared. You know, that point that you know that this is it for you. This is the moment. That's it. There is no more. I was frightened. I was really scared. I don't know why. I knew where I was going. I knew that I tried to do what is right. I knew that I followed Jesus' plan. I knew that I loved him so much that when I stood up and preached all the time, I would say, yeah, I want to be there. I want to be with Jesus. But when that moment came in where you knew you were going to die, I was really scared. But then you realize, you know, no matter what happens, it's going to be fine. And I'm going to tell you what I was scared of. I was scared of my family. I was scared that, are my kids going to stay in the faith? I was scared like, how's my wife going to handle all everything that is going on? You know, all of our finances, all of our problems. Are my kids prepared to meet the Lord? And thankfully, I got another chance. And so I'm making sure that fear of death that is gone resulted in me working harder for my family to make sure that they get to heaven. Then number two, what did the resurrection accomplish for us? Guilt and shame completely gone. That, you know how sometimes I as a parent, and once again, I grew up in Mexico, and my family put so much guilt on us, on me especially, because, you know, being a boy and being the baby boy, you get everything. That's what they told me. That's what my brothers, that's what my siblings told me. David, you just got everything. You know, we didn't get a pair of new shoes until next year. You got one in the middle of the year. Or you got a new pair of pants, and we didn't get that until our birthday. So, you know, that kind of thing. So they always made you feel guilty where every time you saw those pants, you were like, man, you know, my brother didn't have one. Or anytime you got something great, you would feel guilty because somebody made you feel guilty about that, you know? And so, with the resurrection, you don't have to feel guilty that Jesus died for you. That what he did for us, it is so amazing. You don't have to be guilty about that. You need to be thankful for that. There's a big difference. Have you noticed how a thankful attitude changes with a guilty attitude? When you're thankful for something, you act completely different than when you feel guilty about it. The resurrection makes us feel thankful about what we have. Sin is no more. He paid our debt. There is no sin too great that he cannot forgive. There is no sin that you can commit that our Jesus' blood cannot forgive. Isn't that amazing? That just gives me such a relief in my heart, in my mind. Gives me a peace of mind that says, not a license for me to sin, but it tells me, wow, what great of a God do we have? What great of a father do we have? What great of a brother do we have? Sin is no more. And then he opened the doors of heaven. And this is what is so amazing about the resurrection. He holds the key. Interestingly enough, in the book of John, he says, I am the door, and he's also, I am the gate. You see, he opened the doors that no one can shut. Revelation chapter 3. You know what that means for us? You know what's so amazing about that for us? That when he says, you're in, you're in. There is no one, there is nothing in this world that can say you're not in when he says you're in. Interestingly enough, when he says you're out, there is nothing and no one that you can do that when you want in, when he says you're out, you're out. So, we're going to study about that in just a couple of seconds. The greatest miracle, we studied about the miracles a couple of quarters ago. And what was the greatest miracle? You know, we talk about the greatest things that Jesus did, healing people. A lot of times he would walk on water, and then he would turn the water into wine. And then you have him feeding the 5,000, then feeding 4,000. A lot of great miracles that Jesus did. But to me, right here, raising people from the dead was one of those things that, how can you see that? How can you replicate that? How can that be something so amazing that people will just take for granted? So we're going to look at 8 things. Now, we're not going to go through all of them, okay? I'm just going to give you the 8 examples. If you want to, on your notes, just write the Bible verse so that you know where to find it, so that you know where it is. If you're taking notes, just write the Bible verse. In 1 Kings 17:17, that's where you find the first one. The resurrection of the Sarepta woman. Okay? The resurrection of her son. That's one of the first resurrections recorded. The second one, the Shunammite woman's son. That's in 2 Kings chapter 4. Interestingly enough, do you see that who was resurrected there? Both were somebody's children. Somebody's children. I mean, I could go on for a couple of hours on that subject right there. On how you as a parent, you as a father, you as a mother, because this is, interestingly enough, 2 women. Women were the ones that saw the need for their kids to say they need to be alive. Women, you have a lot of gifts that you need to realize. Women, you have a lot of power in your prayer that God can change things. He can give life to your kids. The next one, the man that was raised from the dead out of Elijah's grave, fell down. And that was in 2 Kings chapter 13. Basically just touched the bones, and the bones didn't come alive. The man that was dead did. Isn't that interesting? Read that story. That's a really good story as well. I'm telling you, Elijah was so great, one of the prophets. The widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7, also another one. You see that? Another widow. What do you think that made in the mind of the Jewish people that knew the story of the Sarepta woman and then also the Shunammite, who were basically not Jewish? So, and then you have this widow from Nain's, and her son is resurrected as well. Interesting, isn't it? Then you have Jairus' daughter, another one. Another person. This is an important person who was somebody in the community. And this one is in Luke chapter 8. Somebody who was important in the community, and Jesus went to his house. And there he was. Man, I just loved how when Jesus resurrected somebody. In this case, Jairus' daughter. We don't have her name, but we have her nickname. Do you remember her nickname? What did Jesus call her? My little ewe, my little lamb, little girl. Isn't that amazing? Oh, it just fascinates me how tender Jesus was towards people, especially toward little ones. I mean, it's amazing. Read that whole story and you're going to see just the attitude of Jesus towards her. There's not many verses, but it's very important. The next one, Lazarus. And this is the one that we're going to explore in just a couple of minutes. Lazarus of Bethany, and that's in John chapter 11. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to get there in just a couple of minutes. Okay? You know Lazarus. You know what happened. you know, he died and he had two sisters. And when Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to Bethany, I'm going to wake up Lazarus, the apostle said, well, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up eventually. So why do you need to go and wake him up? They didn't understand what he was going to do. And there's a whole of, oh my goodness, we could spend a whole quarter on chapter 11 of the book of John teaching us what do we need to listen. What is Jesus saying and what do we need to listen to? And then you have Tabitha in Acts chapter 8, and then one more in Acts, which is Eutychus. All right, so those are the eight cases that we have of the resurrection. Okay, so there is one that we're missing. Do you know which one is that one? You would get, or somebody already said it, that's right, Jesus. Right. You spoiled it for me. All right, Jesus. Jesus is not mentioned there because this is what happened. In 1 Corinthians, let's go look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 through 17. We're only going to cover a few of them, a few of those verses. But it's very important for you, my brother and sister, to look at this verse. And I want you to see something that Paul is telling to the church in here. Four. If there is no resurrection from the dead, in verse 13, Christ didn't resurrect either. This is a great implication about the resurrection. So if Jesus did not raise from the dead, if he wasn't raised from the dead, you know what? There is no resurrection at all, whatsoever. There's nothing, there's no hope. There's nothing that you can do. We are here in this church building just being nice. That's all that we are. Just being, I guess you could put in quote marks, Christian. Because if he didn't resurrect, why are we doing this? Why is there a hope after life? And that's something. Have you asked yourself that question? And that's one question that we like to ask our college students. If there were no resurrection, would you still follow Christ? If there were no eternal life, would you still be a Christian? If there were no reward in heaven, would you still follow the commandments of Jesus? That's a strong question that deserves a strong answer. 1 Corinthians 15, then look what he says. There are two things that the resurrection made available for us. So if the resurrection never happened, two things were going to happen to us. Number one, Christ didn't raise from the dead. If there is no future resurrection, Christ did not raise from the dead. Now, it's a big if. And then the second thing, your faith is worthless. If there was no resurrection, everything that we believe in, it just goes to the dumps. Because he was a great man. Jesus was an awesome, a great man, a good man, a charitable man, a tender man, a nice person, you could say. But that would be it. That would be it. But because he resurrected from the dead, that makes him different. And that's why Christianity, we follow Christ, we follow Jesus, because we have a different God, a God that is not in a dirt, that is not in a tomb. It saddens me sometimes when people talk about Jesus and they just talk about him like, have you ever been to a Mexican market? Maybe a market is the same way around here. You got these mangoes right here, and they tell you this is $1 each per mango. But then you go to the Mexican market, and they tell you, I'll give you two for $1. If you buy it right now, you can take these three for $1.10. How about that? Just take all three. It sometimes makes me mad when people talk about that like Jesus. You know how when they do that? Yeah, please, just take him. Just take him with you. Please. If you take Jesus right now, you will get the Holy Spirit as well. It irritates me when they do that. That is not my Jesus. My Jesus is not cheap. My Jesus is not dead. My Jesus is worth more than anything in this world because he resurrected from the dead. Who else can resurrect from the dead? Let's go back a couple of slides. If you think about all these eight cases, which one of them, after dying, getting resurrected themselves? Who of these people right here resurrected themselves? None of them did. And neither can us. If we don't have Jesus in our lives, our faith would be worthless. And the third thing is, we would still be in our sins. Now, we know that with our sin in our life, we cannot see God. With sin in our life, we don't have eternal life. With sin in our life, we are as far removed from eternity as we can be. But good news is, that's why it is great news that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, let's look at what Jesus actually did. And this is what it so makes me fall in love with Jesus. Every time I read this verse, It gives me a feeling of comfort. It gives me a sense of confidence because I know who my Jesus is. Look at verse 17 when he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life to take it again." He laid down his life. This is why the Father loves him. This is why God loves Jesus. I asked a question a few months ago. I think it was over Facebook. I don't even remember which page. But I asked the question, why do you love your parents? Why do you love your parents? I mean, I remember growing up, right? My parents disciplined me. My dad especially. Harder than I thought he should have done it. But why do I love him? Why am I willing to give my life for him right now? You know, he didn't give me everything that I wanted. He didn't give me everything that I needed. But why do I love him? And this question just kept on popping in my mind. Why? You start trying to find reasons. But right here, I think right here is the reason why he laid down his life. Now, how did he do that? He's still alive. He's 78 and still kicking. I hope that I'm 78, I'm still kicking. He laid down his life. He sacrificed a lot of things for us. Yeah, he may not have given us everything, but he gave us what he had. Everything that he had. In fact, he sometimes didn't have some things that we did have. If we would go to the store and I wanted a piece of candy and he wanted to go on, that money was going to be used to take on the bus fare, you know what he did? He'll buy the piece of candy and he would walk to work. Isn't that something? He sacrificed himself. That sacrificial thing, that's what we see in Jesus doing here. This is why the Father loves him. Because he sacrificed everything that he has so that you could have eternal life. Praise God for that. He gave everything for us so that we could be with him forever. Praise God for that. You see, it is not necessarily that he gives us everything in this world. It's not necessarily that we are rich in this world. But he gave us a greater spiritual blessing, which is eternal life. This is why the Father loves him. Now, let me bring it to you. Do you know why the Father would love you? Do you know why the Father loves you? When you give your life. Give your life up for your family. Give your life up for his church. Give your life up for your brother and sister. You will find how much you will be loved by God when you sacrifice yourself for your family and for the cause of Christ. Jesus says, this is why he loves him. We're not speculating. This is what Jesus is saying here. We're not guessing. This is what Jesus says. This is why he loves me. And verse 18, he will say, no one has taken it away from me. No one is going to kill me if I don't want him to. No one is going to say, all right, you're dead now. He says, but I lay down on my own initiative. Oh, how I love that word. Oh, this is one of my favorite words. Initiative. The initiative to do things. I lay down on my own initiative. I know I'm going to die and I'm going there. That is the road that I'm taking. I'm on my way to death. Out of my own initiative. Do you think we need more initiative in everywhere, in everything that we do? We need more initiative to be better parents, don't we? I know I'm not the best parent. I'm not. By no means I'm anywhere near. I'm not the best husband either. I'm not the best brother sometimes. But when I put it in my mind to say, okay, this is special for my little girls. Yeah, she's 17 now. I still want to do something. This is special for my wife. Her birthday. Her anniversary. Yeah, it's not hers only. Wait. Our anniversary. Right? This is special. You know, something that she likes. This is special. It takes initiative in me to say, I'm going to do that. It takes initiative when you see a need and you want to fulfill it. What can I do? Jesus says, I'm laying down my life on my own initiative. Nobody is making me do this. I want to do it. That's what is needed in Christianity. That's the example that has been missing for many people that may say that they're Christians, they're followers of Christ. They don't lay down their lives for the ones that they love. And then he says, I have authority. Now, interestingly enough, that word authority in Greek is dynamos, which is the word dynamite, which is the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 1 when he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power. That word authority, that's the word. I have the power to lay it down. I love that. And I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. We're going to realize as Christians that the closer we follow God's commands, the closer we will be to having that kind of power. The closer we follow God, the closer we will be to having that kind of power. Because we're always struggling with things. We will always struggle with things in this world. I don't know what it may be. I have my own personal struggles. You have your personal struggles. But the closer we get to God, and we see that this commandment I received from my Father, why do you think Paul, when he was left for dead after being stoned in the book of Acts, he got up and he said, I'm not done. I gotta go preach. He wasn't done. Jesus did the same thing when he escaped from the crowd in several occasions. He wasn't done. His job wasn't finished. It wasn't until the cross when he said, it is finished. Brothers and sisters, that's the same attitude that we need to have towards our Christian life. We need to know that this commandment we have received. What is the commandment we received? Now, let's go look in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And this is the story of Lazarus. 11, 25 and 26. We know that Lazarus had died. Lazarus had passed away. Jesus is coming into town and there's a lot of people following him. But when Martha hears that Jesus is coming. Now, let's go back a little bit. And if you remember who Martha and Mary were, right? Mary was the one sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was the one fixing the food at home. So Martha was the one that said, Jesus, why do you not ask Mary to come and help me, right? So we're talking about Martha, who asked Jesus, why doesn't Mary help me? And this Martha is the one that comes into Jesus. And in chapter 11, verse 25, it's very important. Because Martha says, if you wouldn't have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But then he says, let me tell you something. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus can give life. Jesus can bring a dead body back to life. Not only that, but he can keep it living. But what really intrigued me before is what he says the next few words. He who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live even if he dies. So, the next thing gets more even powerful when he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is where it comes down to you. This is what it comes down to each and every one of you young people, or the teens, college students, people who don't have your parents around. I grew up in the church. I grew up since I was very little in the church. And a lot of times I thought that my parents' faith was my faith. A lot of times I thought that I had to do what my parents did the way they did it. Until you meet Jesus. Because when you meet Jesus, you realize that it is not about them. That it is a relationship between you and him. Between you and Jesus. Do you believe this? Now remember, he's not asking, do y'all believe this? Does Mary believe this? What do you think Lazarus believed? Do you think Lazarus believed that for me? No. Jesus put it down exactly the way he wanted to put it. Martha, do you believe this? And that's when she made her confession. That's when she says, I do. I believe that you have the power to do it. I believe that you're the Messiah. I believe that you are Jesus. I believe what I have heard. And I believe because I know what you're about to do. Brothers and sisters, that's our Jesus right there. That's the kind of belief we need to have. It's not somebody's faith. It has to be your faith that you know what Jesus is capable of doing in your life. And that he is going to perform what he said he would do. He can change your life. And he will give you eternal life. You need to believe that. And when he brings down here to Martha, to this situation, do you believe this? This is the question that really impacted me when I heard that lesson. I had never believed that up until the point years ago. Because what I had believed is, my parents said it, so I guess it must be true. But when I found out the promises that God made for me and to me, it completely changed. Jesus is putting responsibility back to me, back to us, each one of us right here. Do you believe this? It doesn't matter what everybody else believes. Do you think I can do this? Do you think I can bring your body back to life? Yeah, that should be a resounding amen. That should be a resounding I do. That should be a resounding in our hearts, in our minds saying, I know you can, Father. And I'm ready to follow you. In Revelation 1:8, when he says to his, John, writing the book of Revelation, he says, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Therefore, that's one of my favorite words, therefore. Since Jesus is living forevermore, since Jesus is the Son of God, guess what he says? Write these things. Brothers, sisters, Jesus lives forevermore. Have you heard that country song from George Strait? Write this down. Write it down with a chisel. He is alive. He lives forevermore. That is my God. But the important thing is, we need to know this. Do you know it? Do you believe this? I think we all should. I'm a little behind on my lesson. I'm sorry. Let's go really quick. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul talking here to the church in Philippi, one of the greatest churches that he established because of their attitude, because of everything that they did. And he says in verse 10, chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that interesting? And then he says in Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, one question, if the answer to that question, where is the answer to that? In Acts chapter 2, correct? Verse 38. Repent and be baptized, all of you, for the remission of your sins, so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you've received the Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's us, brothers and sisters. That's us. We should not be afraid of dying. I know I am sometimes. Because of what we leave behind. There is no fear of death. Sin has no power over us. And the gates of heaven have been opened to us. This is what Jesus did for us. He did it on his own accord. He did it because he loves us. He did it because this is the commandment he received from the Father. So my question for you, the last question for you today in this lesson is, are you ready? Are you ready to believe in Jesus? Are you ready to believe in Christ? Are you ready to follow his commands? If you are, this invitation is for you as together we stand and as we sing.